Back to where we've been studying in the second book of the Second Kings, and we're at the point now where the northern kingdom has been carried away captive, and for the rest of this book, through what is it, chapter 25, I think it finally ends, we're only going to be looking at the southern kingdom of Judah, which has the temple, and we'll only be looking at their kings, and I had given you a list of the kings of Judah. And here was the whole list. If somebody wants a copy, you can have it. And we're looking at the 12th king, King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. As a matter of fact, God puts it this way in the 18th chapter. God's going to give a lot of time to this man, Hezekiah. He's mentioned in this book, 2 Kings. He's mentioned in the book of 2 Chronicles. And he's mentioned in Isaiah. Three different portions of the Bible examine his life and quite detail, because God says this about him in the 18th chapter in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord God commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And so the Lord looks at this one and says, this is a man who was a devoted, dedicated servant. Now, we noticed one of the things that made him that way was his mom. He had this good mother named, what was it? I'm finding her name back there. I got to find it again. Abi. The daughter of Zechariah the priest. And even though he had a father that was kind of a rebellious king, that would be Ahaz, this mother raised him up in the ways of the Lord, and he trusted in God. And so we've been looking through it, and we've seen that in the 18th chapter we saw him start a great revival. And then we saw that there was treachery against him by the king of Assyria. And we saw in the 19th chapter that he made a request to God, and he prayed to the Lord. And then we saw the reward as God sent for Hezekiah on his behalf a defense against this king of Assyria. We saw at the end, verse 35 of chapter 19. In verse 34, the Lord tells Hezekiah, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, and for my servant David's sake. In verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000 soldiers were killed by one angel in one night. And it says, and when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And again, it's an historical truth, but it's a prophetic prophecy. The king of Assyria is a picture of the Antichrist. And one day what's going to happen is when the Antichrist sends his men around Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation, the Lord's going to send his angels. Jesus told, I can't remember if it was Pilate or Herod, he said, look, if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels and they would defend me. But right now, my kingdom is not from hence. Jesus was not trying to build a kingdom at the first coming, but at the second coming, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of the Lord, and in order to do that, he's going to have to straighten out rebellion, and he's going to use his armies. The Bible does say that the wrath of man will be restrained by God. So here's just a little thing to learn. Love conquers all. No, it doesn't. God's love is not going to conquer all. God's love is going to conquer a few that respond to it and open their heart to it. And the others that continue to scorn and scoff and rebel against it, God will conquer them, not with love, with his angels. And they'll do just like with these Assyrians. One day when the trib is finished, you'll turn around and they'll all be dead corpses lying over. It's going to take 7 years, I guess, to clean it up, it says. It's going to be, or 7 months, I can't remember. It's a long time to clean up the mess. It's going to be a big mess that the Lord is going to deal with all these rebels down here. That's why we preach the gospel. But anyways, we're looking at King Hezekiah, and we've seen he had a revival. He's had a request. He's had a reward. Now we get to the 20th chapter. And then the 20th chapter, it says, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And we're going to learn some things here. Now, I'm thinking about this period in his life. Here he is, the king of Assyria had made an initial siege of his city. He had asked the Lord to help, and the Lord came and delivered him, and the king of Assyria ran back to Nineveh, and we know what happened. Another king now took over on the throne, and Assyria had more than 185,000 soldiers. They had 1 million soldiers. And Hezekiah is thinking this new king may just get his army together and come back to me. So he's got that worry on his mind, and at the same time, he gets sick. And so all of a sudden, he gets double trouble on his hands. He's got the concern about this new king of Assyria, and he's got an illness on his hand. And he was a sickness, and you wonder, why does sickness occur to a servant of God? And so the Lord wants to teach us and sober us and steady us as to the realities of illness down here. Now, for example, go to the book of Job, chapter 2. Now, Satan had attempted to intimidate Hezekiah through an army. And the Bible tells us, Paul says in the New Testament, we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And Satan has a number of devices in his hand, one of which is that he can use intimidation, he can use outward aggression and assault, and another thing he can use is he can use illness. God permits him to sometimes bring illness. Sickness happens to God's servants, sometimes through nature. There might be a bacteria, there might be a virus, and sometimes it's an attack of Satan. Now, in Job 1 and 2, we see that the Lord gave permission to Satan. Again, chapter 2, look at verse 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, like a worship service here. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. I mean, when church services gather together, the devil peers in the window. He wants to see what's going on here. His real issue is religion. That's what the devil is, a spirit, and he wants to know what's going on in worship services. And the Lord said to Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered, the Lord said, Oh, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. He only gave him part of the answer, didn't give him the whole truth. Peter says he's walking up and down in it, seeking whom he may devour. But he didn't tell the Lord that, what his intentions were. He just said, I'm just walking around minding my own business. No, he's not. He's looking to make trouble. He's looking to harm people. And verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou considered my servant Paul? Hast thou considered my servant Hezekiah? The Lord has servants. And here we saw this Hezekiah was a good man. There was not a king like him that turned his heart to the Lord. Now, he said kings of Judah. Of course, David was a king over all Israel. So David was in the same class as Hezekiah. But talking about all those Judean kings, Hezekiah probably was the most devoted of all them. He's a real servant of God. God could say to Satan, See all the servants I've had in the lines of Judah? This one served me like none other. Hast thou considered my servant Hezekiah? And verse 4, Satan answered and the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan is saying, You want to find out what a servant he is? Give him some illness and see what he says about you once he's no longer healthy. Because after all, health and wealth and prosperity is the only gospel he likes. He's not really interested in you. He's not interested in the giver as much as he's interested in the gifts. So take some of the gifts from him and watch him get angry. And the Lord said to Satan, now the Lord, notice, the Lord didn't say, okay, I'll do that. The Lord's going to permit the test, but he said to Satan, behold, he's in thy hand. But save his life. And Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote him, Job, with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And so the Lord can allow Satan to bring illness in a life. In addition to natural illness, the Lord can permit a supernatural illness in the life of his servants. In the life of his servants. Go to Zechariah chapter 3, second last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. In this battle down here, and it's a strategic battle, and when you have a strategic battle, you want to aim your places, your armaments against places of strategic importance. So back when, you know, the United States was in the Cold War against Russia, and they would chart the computers as to where their missiles were going to go. I mean, they didn't waste their time sending them out to little villages like Middleport and Lockport and places like that. They aimed them at major cities and major army installations and major silos over there. You want to get strategic in a battle. Well, Satan is like that. That's kind of where our military men maybe learn some of these things. And here in Zechariah chapter 3, here's a vision that Zechariah the prophet gets. And verse 1, he showed me, the Lord showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now here's the high priest, one of the most important servants in the nation of Israel. And according to God's order and hierarchy, he's brought right close to the Lord when they would set that tabernacle in the wilderness up. You read about how that tabernacle was set up, and I know all the tribes of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun were to the east, and Dan, Asher, and Naphtali were to the north, and Reuben, Simeon, Gad were to the south, and I remember the way all those things are set up, but they were set a distance from the tabernacle. In close to the tabernacle was the Levites, and then the most inner circle was Moses and Aaron. So there was a hierarchy, like the generals were in real close to the captain of their salvation. And just outside that were some of the captains and the lieutenants. And outside that were the non-coms. And that's the way the Lord sets his order up. And here's the high priest. He's right before the angel of the Lord. And who's right nearby? And there's Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Hast thou considered my servant, Job, Joshua, Paul, Hezekiah, David? And so one of the things we're learning is this is another one of the three tests that's going to come Hezekiah's way. We've seen the one test of the assault of the Assyrian king. Now we're going to see the subtle test of sickness by Satan, a spirit himself that's brought into his life. Sickness can come, Christian. If somebody tells you you're sick and therefore you're not in the will of God, they don't have a Bible or they haven't read it. They're reading some other book. Sickness is sometimes permitted in the life of a believer. You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul. Many people would call him maybe the greatest Christian that ever lived. Of course, Christ is the greatest Christian, but he's Christ. But apart from him, and Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in terms of my infirmities, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's a gospel of grace. You're saved by grace. You're kept by grace. You're strengthened by grace. You grow in grace, hopefully, and in knowledge. And my grace is sufficient for thee. It ought to be. Sometimes I don't know with modern American Christians, grace is, they want more than grace. They want a little grease. Grease me too. Grease the wheels. Grease, put something in the wallet. I mean, grace is what God says. Sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, well, then, most gladly, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hezekiah was sick. And not only was he sick, he was sick unto death. When he went to see the local physicians at the palace, probably had the best physicians, the palace physicians, looked at him and said, this is just not a routine flu here. This is not a case of tonsillitis that's going to go away. This illness is fatal. This is a terminal illness that you're suffering from. Maybe it was cancer. I don't know what it is. Maybe it was a fulminant infection that was raging inside of him, like a septicemia, and they didn't have the antibiotics. They couldn't do anything for it. He's going to die. And Hezekiah, he knows he's going to die, and he's really troubled. I've got the Assyrian king. I've got to worry about my people. I've got my illness to be concerned. And he's just being burdened on both sides, just layered down with heavy burdens. And of course, Jesus said, the way up is the way down, and you get closer to me, I'm the cornerstone holding this whole church up, and the closer you get to me, you're going to be holding up a lot too, and you're going to be burdened with all that people above you. I don't run a pyramid scheme where you're on the top standing, you're underneath. It's an upside down pyramid scheme where you're holding things and burdens, but you get close to me and my strength will be good for you. So Hezekiah is sick, but he's sick unto death. And another thing God wants us to know is it's appointed unto men once to die. Since Adam sinned, death has reigned on all men. And so when the prophet comes, the prophet's wisdom is, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order. Death is a reality, and even God's servants have to be kind of prepared for it. Are you prepared? Is your house in order? If you were male heads of households, if you were to die, are things set for your family to go on after you? Have you put things in order? Have you set your house in order? That's a very important thing to do. That's something to consider. My recommendation would be, if you haven't, maybe a few of us who are older should maybe get together and begin to plan, not just for our families, but to make sure there's a couple men to come by and stand by our wives if something happens to one of us, that our wife is not all alone, that there's someone there to help her at that time, that we could set some things in order. It's very, very important. Go to Amos chapter 4, small book of the Bible. After Daniel, there's Hosea, Joel, and then Amos, the third book, the third minor prophet. And here the prophet Amos, who preached around the same time as Isaiah did, actually, when you read about it. And he says this, Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. They were, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, and the reality is judgment will come, no matter how good you are, and one of the judgments that comes upon all of us is the wages of sin is death. And so knowing that's a reality, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You need to set your house in order to get ready to meet God. Now, historically, I would imagine for Hezekiah, one of the things he had to think about was he was over the house of David. And the house of David had the throne. And the throne was essential to that nation and leading the people. Sheep need a shepherd. He didn't want it to be like Jesus would see one day. I see the people as sheep without a shepherd. And he didn't want his sheep to be left shepherdless. Now, I know God's the shepherd from heaven, but there's always under shepherds in place. And one of the first things Hezekiah had to do was to put his house in order, was also to prepare the house of David so there'd be the next one to rule on the throne. That's one of the things that was very important in his mind. And then the other thing was set his house in order so that his own personal house, when he died, would be taken care of, because the reality is thou shalt die and not live implied forever. So we need to be ready for the reality of death. You know how many people don't prepare for it? They don't think about it at all. It was funny, this morning, I got up early in the morning and I started reading my Bible, and then I had to get ready to go to the animal hospital to get our animal had an amputation, and so I had to go get him. But before I went, I turned on the radio, and the radio commentator, Sandy Beach, says a news flash just came in, Alan Combs died. And Alan Combs is a commentator, and I used to listen to him sometimes. Kind of a confused guy, a liberal, but kind of a nice older Jewish man, and he died, what I would think young. He was only 66. And Sandy said, boy, oh boy, Alan died. I've interviewed him. I'm going to miss him. And then he came back after the commercial and said, boy, it makes you think, rethink things in your life. Amen. Sickness, the prospect of death. I was heard about a Christian pastor that he is going about and just, he says, I would visit people on hospital calls. I'd visit people with cancer. It's never going to happen to me. I'm serving God. It's never going to happen to me. And then one day, all of a sudden, the doctor tells me, I've got cancer and I'm going to die. And he said, all of a sudden, everything was different. I love fishing. My fishing gear wasn't that important to me anymore. I used to love going in the backyard and gardening. All of a sudden, gardening wasn't that. It puts a new perspective on everything. Have you set not just your house, your mind in order of the reality that death is something that you and I will face? Thou shalt die. Thou shalt not live forever. Have you made preparations? How about your spiritual house for your family? Have you prepared your children in the way of the Lord? Have you been a good witness to them? I've spoken to Christians that haven't witnessed to their kids. They've hoped the pastors will do it. They've hoped that the youth counselors will do it. They don't even know how to go about doing it. Have you set your house in order? The prophets would say the same things to you and to me. That's good. Now, and considering this, you know, in other words, be ready. Readiness is a very important thing that God, as soldiers, should be ready at all times. We should be thinking on these things, and we should be prepared. Men, we can work together and putting our houses in order and being there. If one of our wives is left alone, some of us can say, brother, I'll be there for her. I'll be there to help her get through the funeral. I'll be there to help answer questions. You show me where some things are, and I'll help her get things set afterwards, so she's not left like so many women are, confused, and families just in a state of chaos after the death of the household. Good practical stuff here. Anyways, when Hezekiah hears this, thinking about his nation, his family, verse 2, he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. And he said, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Later on it would say that those tears, the Lord said, I've heard thy tears. I mean, he wept. I was reading about Dr. McGee, and he had pastored a church, I think, for 30 years in Los Angeles. And toward the end, in the last year or so, he contracted the cancer. And when the doctor told him, he was alone in the hospital room. Back then, things were different than they are now. Today, we do a lot of things on outpatient. But years ago, I remember in 1969, I had to go for some tests to the hospital, and I had to go for tests to the hospital. I checked in on a Tuesday night, and they did the tests on a Wednesday, and they kept me in the bed till Thursday till they got the results. Things were done different back then, and that's when Dr. McGee got sick, and they brought him the news that he had cancer. And he said as soon as the doctor and nurse left the room, he just sat on his bed, turned toward the wall, and began praying, just like Hezekiah did. And the Jews, they tend to pray toward the wailing wall. Now, Hezekiah turns out like this. He was living in the house that Solomon had built back in 1 Kings. And that particular house was built very close to the temple, and there was one wall that faced the temple. And so that's probably why he turned toward that wall, the wall that was facing the temple. It was customary for the Jews to pray in that direction. and he started praying, and he was moved. It was a impassioned prayer. It was a fervent prayer. There were tears that were coming. I want to show you. Go to Job chapter 16. Men don't weep. Well, Jesus wept at certain times. Hezekiah is weeping, and I don't think it's just for self. I think it's for the nation, the fear that they're going to be without a shepherd. At that particular time, by the way, Hezekiah had not yet had a child with his wife. He was childless. He was in the place of Abraham when Abraham spoke to the Lord saying, I'm childless. There's no one but this Eleazar of Damascus in my house. Where's everything going to go? And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a son. But Job chapter 16, and he turned to the wall and he prayed in verse 20. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. I mean, praying to the Lord with a problem that you have, and it was bigger than just Hezekiah. There was a family and there was a nation that he was concerned with. You ever been concerned about a family? Have you ever been concerned about a nation where a missionary is working? Have you ever been concerned about the nation that you came out of? Whatever your background is and the souls in that nation. And never spend any time weeping for them. Go, for example, to Psalm 58. Look at some passages in the Psalms about tears. Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. Be merciful to me, O God. Verse 8, thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? The Lord watches these things. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And here you are praying to the Lord. Verse 8. The Lord is gracious, it says in verse 5. He preserves the simple. I was brought low, he helped me. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. Verse 7. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Hezekiah's prayer, you're going to see him recover. Because God's going to hear this thing. I want to show you one thing to pray about. If you don't get done on the Psalms, go to 126. And I think this was part of his concern. It wasn't just a personal concern. Oh, I'm afraid of dying. Hezekiah knew that he was the Lord's. He knew that God loved him. He knew with his death he would go and be with the Lord. Paul said, for me to depart is actually better for me. It's far better for me to depart, but for me to stay is needful. There's work to be done. I don't think Hezekiah was praying that he just wanted to stay alive for his own sake so he could have a couple more meals. His concern was that nation. He had a heart for those people. Psalm 126, it tells us, verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sometimes I think we a lot of people, by our first nature, we have a worldly type of a sorrow. We're only concerned about us, and we cry over our own problems. And sometimes we don't weep for others and the needs of others and for God to use us to minister to others. And that's how Hezekiah was praying. That was his concern. He was worried for his nation. He didn't have a child yet. He was still childless. Who was going to take care of the nation if something happened to him? And so he turns and he says, I beseech thee, Lord, back where we are in verse 3, I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. I've done that which is good in thy sight, and my desire is to continue to walk this way. and to continue to do that which is good in thy sight, which will be good for thy nation. And he wept sore, verse 4, and it came to pass afore, that's before Isaiah was even gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. Another thing that was troubling him was with this terrible wound that he had, that was a weeping wound. He was unclean. He couldn't go into the house of the Lord for service. And that was another thing that troubled him greatly. He loved the congregation of the saints. He loved the assembly. He loved being the place where the glory of God was, the Spirit of God was, and the word of the Lord was being proclaimed. And he couldn't do that. And the illness was preventing him back then. He was ceremonially unclean. And God says, I'm going to give you a healing. And on the third day, you're going to be back. And not only that, verse 6, I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now God wants to show us something. God uses often natural means for healing. Jesus said the whole need not a physician, but the sick need a physician. God has given physicians. We are natural people in a natural body. There are natural processes and natural remedies that God uses. Now, figs, interestingly, the figs, they're an interesting food. First off, they have a lot of nutrition in them. There's vitamin A, vitamin B1, vitamin B2. There's a vitamin C. There's a potassium. There's calcium. There's magnesium. There's a lot of minerals. They're mineral rich. They're vitamin rich. It's a good, healthy food. They have good fiber in them. They have a healthy kind of a sugar that will strengthen you. But they also have the ability, and it's been used by herbalists going back for centuries and centuries and centuries, to draw toxins out of wounds. And it says they laid it on the boil and he recovered. Remember, Satan covered that one guy with boils? So that particular wound, whatever it was, Satan says, I've used a supernatural method. And God says, watch this, I'm going to use a natural method to heal you, to heal my servant. So this concept of confused Christianity, where you don't have faith if you go to a doctor, God uses doctors. He uses them. And then he wants to use you to help them. He's looking for a door to be opened in this relationship. I'm just talking practically for you and for me. Someone ministers to us in the carnal, we can minister to them in the spiritual. And that's what God allows. God allows sometimes sickness, and then we have to go to the clinic, and there's other patients sitting there, and opportunities and doors are open that would never be opened if we weren't sitting there in that chair. Right, sister? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But anyways, the Lord used a natural remedy. He says in the book of Ezekiel that he uses medicines that come from trees and come from the leaves of trees. And just the truth is, the pharmaceutical industry, over 50% of the drugs that we use have come from trees and their roots and their leaves and their stems. And that's where so much comes from. So the Lord used this. Now, he put that thing on, and the Lord said it would take the third day before it would fully be healed and recovered, and that's what happened. But when Isaiah first walked in the room, verse 8, Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me? Now again, the Jews are a nation that are born under signs. They were born under signs back in the book of Exodus, and Paul makes it clear to us in the book of 1 Corinthians that the Jews require a sign. There was something about their faith that it was confirmed by signs, and so the Lord often would condescend to their estate of needing signs. That would be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. The Jews require a sign, but Greeks, Gentiles, seek after wisdom. And our job is to preach Jesus Christ crucified, which is the wisdom of God unto salvation to them. And right now, God isn't so much using signs in Christianity and in the church and with Gentiles, but he still tends to use them with Jews. For example, let me show you a passage given to the Jews. Go to a Jewish book in the New Testament, the book of James. And look at chapter 1. The general epistle of James, and James, it tells us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and I think it tells us in Galatians, but definitely in the Acts of the Apostles, that he was given to be an apostle to the Jews, as was Paul, or as was Cephas, and as were John. And so they were the apostles to the Jews. And so he writes in chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you writing to, James? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So doctrinally, James is writing to Jews. Now, practically, you'll get a lot of wisdom out of this. And spiritually, you'll get a lot of wisdom out of this. But doctrinally, he was writing to Jews. This was the first book of the New Testament. It was written around 45 AD. It would be, I think, 25 years before the temple would be destroyed. It got destroyed in 70 AD. So in this 25-year period, this important epistle was taken around to the 12 tribes scattered abroad to show them, just like Hebrews, the importance of Jesus Christ. But as Jews began to form churches, go to chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Doctrinally, historically, James, writing to Jews, in the beginning of that New Testament era, for that 25-year period there, when they were forming their first little Jewish congregations, and they were out in an area away, and they would get sick, God said, I'll give you a sign. If you do this thing in order, just as Isaiah did it with Hezekiah, do exactly the way I say it, I'll do this for you. Now, can Christians claim that? I don't see any claim here. We're Greeks. We seek after wisdom. We're not looking for signs. The part that I would see of the verse that's important to me is that if I give someone the right prayer of faith, the Lord will forgive his sins, and he'll get a spiritual healing. But in terms of a physical healing, I don't know. We can try it, but I don't know. I'll tell you another thing I know. During the tribulation, the Jews are going to be reading this book, and God will be healing them out in the wilderness when they get sick, because at that time they're not going to be able to get to a hospital. The Antichrist will kill them, and so the Lord will be taking care of them in the tribulation. But I see historically, my point is this, going back to where we're in 2 Kings. You know, we read these historical things, and we want to apply everything to us practically, and all we're going to get is some spiritual lessons out of it. We can't reproduce what God has done. I'm not living in Israel. I'm not Hezekiah. I'm not a Jew. That epistle wasn't written to me. The healing that I want, the greatest healing, is the healing of my spirit and my soul more than my body. But here God had to heal this man, and he did. But Hezekiah asked for a sign. I want to know a sign. Verse 8, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? And that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day. I've been missing the worship service. I want to get back. And Isaiah said, this is the sign that thou shalt have of the Lord. The Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Of course, you can count on that. But here, would you like the shadow? Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees? Okay, you're right here at your palace out there is the sundial that you can see from your window. And as the sun moves overhead, the dial changes. And Hezekiah answered, well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. But let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backwards by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. And God recovers King Hezekiah, not only by using the fig and 3 days of healing, but giving him a sign guaranteeing him that there will be a healing. Now at this point here, Hezekiah is so overwhelmed in this few days before he gets back to the temple, he writes a psalm of thanksgiving. Go to Psalm 116. And I know David wrote most of the psalms, but there are a few other authors in the psalms, and here's one that King Hezekiah wrote. Because God's going to recover him. The test was brought by the enemy. The enemy's test was that of illness. Hezekiah wasn't concerned for himself. He was concerned for his family and for his nation, and to be able to defend the folks, the common folks, against the king of Assyria. And God read his heart, and God saw his tears, and God recovered him so he could do this. And Psalm 116, beautiful psalm. And Hezekiah writes, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me, and I found trouble and sorrow. And then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. He's going to go back into the temple in 3 days. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Boy, is that a great practical verse for all of us. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Have we been like that, or have we been silent with our faith? God wants us to proclaim our faith. He wants us to publish and proclaim it throughout the cities. Like he told the servants, go and publish and proclaim the name of the Lord. I believe, therefore have I spoken. Verse 10. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. He learned not all men are liars. Isaiah told the truth. He had some men around him that helped him get in house in order, that helped him with the truth. Sometimes when you're discouraged, you think everybody's no good. The Lord wants to open our eyes. I had someone telling me yesterday, you know, they're all bad. All the leaders are bad. No, they're not. There are some good leaders. There are some good men. I know they're outnumbered like a few grains of wheat to all that chaff out there, like a few lit candles versus to all that darkness out there. But there are some good people out there. And it's hastiness that makes us say foolish things. I said in my haste, all men are liars. I learned better. And then verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. How Hezekiah knew he's going to die one day. I mean, God wasn't going to prolong his life forever. He was going to prolong it for a season that he could finish the important business that he had. And he wanted to serve. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I think we were talking about this on the radio the other night, weren't we, brother? The importance of that's the sacrifice God wants. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. He doesn't want us crawling around on our knees till we're bloody or trying to do a new sacrifice to him. There's been one sacrifice, it's Jesus Christ. And since given us the cup of salvation in Jesus Christ. All we need to do is offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all his people. He says this a couple of times, because verse 14, he says it again in verse 18. He doubles down his left and his right hand, his left and his right foot. He wants to go forward to the house of the Lord and pay those vows. Have you made vows to the Lord? You know, a lot of people make vows in sickness. I know one guy, he got sick, and during his sickness, he prayed to the Lord, oh God, if you get me through this sickness, or you get me out of the hospital here, I promise I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to serve you. And the Lord raised him up off that sick bed and got him out of that hospital. And he read that Bible for a couple of months. And he went to church for a couple of years. And I went to see him recently, and he's back out in bars living his old life. And how many vows have we broken to the Lord? Thank goodness we have a covenant-keeping God. Verse 19, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And Hezekiah writes this psalm right here, after this incredible recovery. And I want to end it tonight, because there's a third test that's going to come his way, and we're going to look at it next week. But Hezekiah has passed test number one when he faced the outward aggression of the assault of the king of Assyria. What did he do? Hezekiah took the letter, and he went into the house of the Lord, that's back in chapter 19, verse 18, and he spread it before the Lord, and he prayed before the Lord. And the Lord rewarded that prayer. And in chapter 20, when he faced that sickness unto death, and he thought about the burdens and the responsibilities and the care of the nation, and there was no one to take over the house of David for him because he hadn't had a child, he prayed and he asked the Lord, and the Lord came and recovered him so that he could finish for the next 15 years a very important work to stabilize that southern kingdom, so that one day a grandson would come out of him who would be another great king by the name of Josiah and lead an incredible revival. And if it hadn't been for that, Josiah never would have been born. I don't know who would have sat on the throne of David, but the house of Judah was teetering on a precipice right then, and it could have gone one way or the other. And it was prayer that tipped it back in the right direction. They were in a breach and in a gap right there, and prayer was required. Honest, sincere prayer. Prayer that could be grounded on the foundation, verse 3, that I've walked before thee in truth. Prayer has to be grounded in truth. And so Hezekiah, the Lord's going to reward him again. He's going to give him a mighty sign to show him, and an even greater recovery so that he can finish it. So he's going to pass test number one and test number two. Next week, going to come test number three for him. And it's going to be a little bit more subtle of a test. And boy, that enemy, he knows how to blindside people. It's going to come in and do things a little differently. Any thoughts, comments on questions of what we were looking at tonight?